Peter, if you would. I'm going to stand down here in the front and walk a little bit so I don't fall asleep. And if you'll kind of watch me, maybe that'll keep you from falling asleep as well. It's been a good day. It's been a hot day. You know, I moved from Florida up here to get away from the heat. I think I'm going to go back to Florida. But it's been a great day, and I hope that you've had a very enjoyable day. I appreciate all of these men speaking. They've done such a great job, and I've benefited a lot. You know, one of the great advantages of coming to something like this, you take some of these lessons and go preach them wherever you've gone, you know, where you go back to. I'm not sure I'm going to do anything on DNA and RNA, but I can talk about X's and O's. I can just talk about two letters. I don't need four. I can just do it in two letters. So if you need to know about a matchup zone defense, you talk to me afterwards, and I'll get you going on that now. It's good to be with you. My wife is not here, and I want to just ask for your prayers. My mother-in-law fell a couple of days ago in Florida, and they had to put her in the hospital. We're not quite sure what all's going on with that, but my wife had to fly back to Tampa this afternoon, and so I don't exactly know how long she'll be there, but I would just ask you to keep my mother-in-law in your prayers. Her name is Elaine Hibbett, and if you would, please do that for me. I would appreciate that, and I'm sure the rest of our family would as well. Faithfulness of God. When I looked at Greg's topic, I went to him this morning and I said, Greg, well, kind of what direction are you going in? Because I thought, you know, this might be just what I'm going to talk about. Well, he said, I doubt it. I'm not sure how to take that. But I think I took it the right way. How outstanding was that lesson? I mean, to tell you, that was rich, folks. I mean, I wish I'd said that. And I will be saying it at some point pretty soon over in Florence. So don't anybody show up over there because I'm not going to tell them where I got it. You understand? Greg, that was a great job. We don't preach to do great jobs. We preach to the glory of God. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful for these men. And I'm grateful for all of you as well. 2 Peter 1. I'm beginning reading in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter says, My death is imminent. I'm not long for this world or in this world. And what he says is, I want to tell you some things. And what's interesting about those things, he says, I want to tell you some things that you already know. Matter of fact, he says, you're established in the present truth. He said, I'm not going to tell you something that's new. And isn't that interesting? If we had one last chance to tell those we love some important things, we wouldn't tell them new things, would we? We would try to impress upon them the things that we'd talked to them about in times past, the most important things. And so I think he uses this letter to remind this audience, these first readers, to remind them of some things that are going to be very important. And what I want you to see tonight, I think that the things that we're going to talk about show in a very real way the faithfulness of God. And there are things that I want us to be reminded of, like Peter asked his audience to be reminded of these things. He says in verse 12, I don't want to be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in them. He says, I think it's right as long as I'm with you, as long as I'm in this tent. We're back to this tent business, this tabernacle business, okay? He says, as long as I'm in this tent, I think it's only right that I remind you of these things. And here's the purpose, to stir you up. He said, I want to stir you up by reminding you. We need reminders. And we need to be stirred up. You ever felt stagnant? You know, I live now pretty close to the Tennessee River, you know, and the word slough now has taken on a whole new meaning to me. You know, just the lumber and all the dead wood, it just kind of ends up in an area and it just stays there. And it's not pretty. There's nothing pretty about it. It just kind of stays there, you know. And you look out on this beautiful river and then you go into the sloughs and there's just not much there. Because it doesn't go anywhere. It's just stacked up. And it can't move and it doesn't do anything. And Peter says, I think it's important for me here at the close of my life. I'm not going to have much other time to talk to you. I want to stir you up. I want to get you off of dead center and I want you to move. And I want you to be reminded of things that are going to help you move and cause you to move. And I think that's very important, folks. Some of you in the morning, you get up and you drink coffee. And some of you drink it the wrong way. You need to drink it the way it was intended to be drunk, and that's black. But some of you put some things, you put yellow stuff in it, or pink stuff in it, or blue stuff in it, or white stuff in it. Actually, it's all white stuff, but it's in those packets, you know. And you put it in it, and you put some cream in it. Sometimes you put more cream than you do coffee, and you put it in, and you get a stirrer, or your finger if you're brave enough, and you put it in that cup, and you stir it up. Why do you do that? You stir it up so that those elements that you put in there aren't stagnant. You put it in there so every time you take a drink of that coffee, it's going to taste like it's supposed to taste. That's why you do that. But the intent is to stir it up. I'm allergic to wasps. And when I was a child, I spent a couple of nights in the hospital because I got in wasp nest. And I had a good friend named Jay Fox, and I'd sometimes go stay at his house. And I don't know what the deal was, but there were wasps in his front yard. My mom found out about it, so every time I'd go to stay with Jay Fox, Mom would say, "Don't stir up the wasps." And what she's saying, just let them lie, let them be. Don't bother them. Because when you bother them, they're going to get agitated and they're going to move from where they were. And Peter says, I want you to move. I want you to get agitated. And I want the things that I'm reminding you of to stir you up. And I'm just going to suggest to all of us that sometimes what we need to be stirred up. You ever get stagnant as a Christian? You stagnant now? In the past year, just evaluate yourself over the past year. Would you say that you've been a very active Christian, or would you say you've been a fairly stagnant Christian? That's a legitimate question, you say. Peter says, I know that sometimes people can become stagnant. And my purpose is to stir you up. And he says, I want to do that by reminding you of some things. And now what I want you to do is go to chapter 3, and I want you to look at some things, particularly, that he says, I want to remind you of. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. You see, he's got that idea going back again. In verse 2 says, That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and the Lord and Savior. He says, I want you to remember the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You know why we need reminders? Because we forget. You go back to the first part of this letter, you go back to the first part of the first letter, and you hear things about forgetting and remembering. It's that same idea, because he knows how important it is for us to remember the things that we're supposed to know. And so he says, I want you to remember the words. You know what's important about that? It's not just remember the words, folks. That's what he says, but if I may say this, that's what he says, but that's not what he means. You don't hear that much. Well, you know, that's what he says and that's what he means. What he's saying is, I want you to remember the significance of the words. I want to give you a couple illustrations about that. June the 13th is my anniversary. My wife and I were married on June 13th, 1987. I just about said it's a day that we'll live in infamy, but I better not say that. It's one of the best days of my life. And when June 13th comes along, it's pretty interesting. About 2 weeks before June 13th, my wife will start saying things, not specific things, but she'll kind of start laying down a few hints about, you know, as that June 13th's coming along. And she might not even say the 13th, but she might say, well, it's the middle of June. She's wanting me to kind of start thinking in those terms. And when June 13th comes along, and I do something for her, and she in turn, not in turn, but she'll also do something for me to help us remember the fact that we're married to each other, she's not doing that because she's afraid that I'm going to forget that I'm her husband. If you forget who your wife is, you got serious problems. You better pick it up, quick. But what she's concerned about is that I may forget the significance of that. There's a big difference in those two things. On the first day of the week, my guess is that there are men who come and stand behind this table. And they may say something about this is the first day of the week. And as Christians, we're gathered here on the first day of the week to what? to remember the death of Christ. Did you forget that? Have you forgotten the death of Christ? Do you wake up on Sunday morning and go, you know, well, every first day of the week I get up early, but today I just can't remember why it is that I'm getting up. Why don't I just sleep in? You forget that? You don't forget that. You never forget the fact, do you? I'm coming together, and I'm coming together with a group of God's people, and we're going to remember Christ's death because He's asked us to do that. And it's the first day of the week, and that's when the New Testament Christians gather to do that, and that's what we're going to do. Jesus said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me, not because He was afraid that you would forget He died for you. Who's going to forget that? That is the event in history. That's one of those events like the resurrection. You can't forget that Jesus died for you, but I will tell you what we can forget very easily. What it means to us. The significance of it. That's the purpose of this event on the Lord's Day. It's not for somebody to remind us that He died for us. It's for somebody to remind us why that's important to us. That's the significance of it. Peter says, I want to remind you of the words which were spoken by the prophets and the apostles because I want you to remember the significance of those words. Folks, if it was all about just learning the words, there's a lot of people going to know a lot more about it than I do. If it's just about memorizing Scripture, and I'm certainly not opposed to that, I think that's a great thing, but if it's just about gaining some knowledge of the Bible for some academic purpose, knock yourself out. But Bible studies, not just so you know something. Bible studies so you'll do something. And that's what Peter said. He said, I want you to remember the words because I want it to stir you up and cause you to do something. So may I suggest to all of us tonight that if you're here and you say, you know, I hadn't been what I ought to be, well, why is that? Why are you stagnant? Get with it. Get with it. Listen to what the words are and allow those words to stir you like they were intended to. And Peter says, you know, I'm about to die. And what I'm telling you are things that you already know, but I'm telling you over and over and over again because I want to stir you up. I'm pretty confident that most of what you're hearing this week are things that you've not heard. Now, I'm not sure about what Brother Payne's talking to us about. But that's good stuff. And that's serving a maybe a little different purpose than the other things that maybe Greg and Bubba and I are talking to you about. But I'm telling you what, that's powerful stuff. And I don't mean to say that in a light way, calling it stuff. That's powerful. But it's important for all of us to remember that when we're studying God's Word, it's not just to get the information. It's to get it and do something with it. And if we'd have more Christians across the world who are interested in doing something about what they know and not just gaining information, we'd be a lot better off. And I'm not suggesting that they're independent of each other in any kind of way. But I am suggesting that those of us who are Christians need to get busy. And that's important no matter where I'm at, no matter where you are. Now, I want you to look further in this chapter. One of the things that he says I want you to remember, he says there are scoffers. He says in verse 3, knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter says, I want you to remember something. He said, these scoffers are coming and they're saying, where's the promise of His coming? You know, all this time has passed and they're talking about, you know, I know what God has said, but where is He at? He said, as a matter of fact, all things continue as they did from the beginning. And Peter says, What do they think they're knowing about? Have they forgotten that God destroyed the earth by water? Have they forgotten that? And Peter says, they have. And not only have they forgotten it, they willfully forgot. That's pretty bad. It's not just that they've forgotten, they just kind of said, I'm not even going to think about that. I'm not going to put that out of my mind. You ever willfully forget something? You ever try to put something out of your mind? And sometimes we've done that, haven't we? You ever done things that you were ashamed of, and over a period of time, you know, you just keep kind of telling yourself, you know, I don't, and then finally it's like, I don't even remember that anymore. You just kind of willfully forget. It kind of goes out of your mind. And Peter says, that's what these people have done. They talk about where's the promise of his coming. Everything continues as it has from the beginning. And Peter says, have they forgotten that God destroyed the earth by water? And he says, you can't do that. And he reminds these people, I want to remind you of something, that God is going to do what He says. And now He's going to talk to them about why it's important for them to remember that. What He's going to say to them is, these are things that I want you to understand, and understand because I want them to motivate you then to do what it is that you ought to do. And I want you to listen to these things. First of all, He says in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I was in a class, Bible class one time, and I was talking about this verse, and some guy raised his hand and said, that's kind of like a second versus a million years. And I said, I like that even better. I'm not to put Peter down, but I kind of like that, you know. I want you just to think about that. With the Lord, Peter says, one day, listen to this, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Now, I just want you to put that right here and start thinking about it. What's he saying? What's Peter saying? Peter's saying, don't you forget that God doesn't live in time. God doesn't live in time. Hey, what Peter's saying is, this is time. God was before it, and God's after it. But this is time, and God doesn't live anywhere in here. God lives here. God's not in time. And don't you make the mistake by thinking that God is like you, that He does live in time, and because He lives in time, that He's just not going to ever do what He says. He said, don't make that mistake. And I think sometimes we make that mistake. We think that God thinks like us. That is a tragic mistake. And it's manifest in numerous ways throughout Scripture. This is one of those times. This is one of those ways. God does not live in time. He is eternal. It's hard for me to explain that. It's hard for me to talk about eternal life and how I'm going to live eternally. And that's not just a matter of quantity and length. That's a matter of quality. And that's a difficult concept to explain, but I accept that by faith because that's what it says. We talk about God being eternal. And, you know, we go to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of time. Well, what happened before that? Well, that's where God was. There may be people that don't believe it, but that's where He was. And when time is over, He's going to be past that. And as Greg pointed out, hopefully we're going to be with Him during that point in time. But time is such a factor. It's so important for us. You know, ever since I've gotten here, it's all about time. What time are we going to eat? That's always an important question. Well, what time we have to get up? Well, what time does it start? And the more important question, well, what time is it going to be over? Do you work today? Where do you work? How long do you work? How long have you worked there? All that has to do with time. You think about almost every question we ask has something to do with time. That's because we're human beings. And we live in this arena of time. And God doesn't do that. And Peter says, don't forget it. Don't ever forget that. And then he says this. And when I came to Greg this morning, I said, Greg, you're going to talk about this passage? I said, you know, because God doesn't want anybody to be lost. I thought, man, this is a good passage. But what he did was better. Listen to this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want you to think about that. Peter says, the Lord is not slack. He's not slow. It's not that, well, you know, He's just taking some time off. He doesn't feel as well as He used to feel. He doesn't act quite as quickly as He used to. It's not that. He's not slow concerning the promise. Why hasn't He come back? He's long-suffering. Why is He long-suffering? Because He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to be in paradise again. Now think about that. The God of heaven, who is sovereign, who sent His Son to die for, said, I want you to be saved. He's not against us. He's for us. My senior year of college, I took a biology class. Dr. Jack Wood Sears taught the class. I never will forget Dr. Sears. And Steve Mars was my roommate. He and I were in the class. We took a class. There were 21 students in the class. There were two boys and 19 girls. I really liked that. It was an upper-level biology class, and Dr. Sears said, he called Steve and me in after class the first day, and he said, listen, boys. He said, I guess you noticed that there's 19 girls in this class and you two. And I said, yeah, we noticed. That's pretty good. That's why you think we took the class. Now, we actually needed the class. But he said, listen, I'm going to teach it. Every one of those girls was a nursing major. And he was going to teach that class toward nursing majors. I wasn't a nursing major. Steve wasn't a nursing major. But Dr. Sears said this. He said, listen, I'm going to teach it to these nursing students, but I'm going to help you get through it. And I was a little bit taken back by that. I thought, you know, nursing major, I can do that. But he helped us. He helped all of us. He helped the girls. He helped Steve and me as well. But he helped us through that class. You know why he helped us? He wasn't trying to separate us. He wasn't trying to fail us. He was trying to help us. It wasn't just get a passing grade. I want you to do well in the class. I want you to learn the material. And I did learn the material. I was fairly impressed with myself, if you'll let me say that. I made a B in the class, and that's the best B I ever got, I believe. But it was because he wanted to help us. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. But He's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I have a dear friend who happens to be a preacher. Several years ago now, he was preaching on the West Coast, and he decided one day during his lunch period to surprise his wife and come home for lunch. That's not something that he commonly did, but he decided he was going to do that day. So he pulled his truck into the house and noticed another car there, but thought it was just some friend. So he walked into the house and he found his wife in bed with another man. And of course he was completely shocked. And he went back out and got in his truck and drove off for a couple hours and kind of got his thoughts together, got his mind together. And he thought, what am I going to say? So he came back to his house. The man was gone. The car was gone. And he walked into his house. His wife was still there. And he looked at his wife and he said this, I don't know what's happened, but I want you to know these things. I still love you. I've always loved you. And I always will love you. And whatever we have to do, I want this to work. Well, to make a very long story shorter, for the next 18 months, they lived in the same house. They didn't share the same kitchen. They didn't share the same bedroom. They didn't share the same den. They just simply shared the same roof. For 18 months, there would be days during the week that she would be gone overnight. 2 or 3 days a week, she would be gone overnight, and he knew exactly where she was going. And she knew that he knew exactly where she was going. For 18 months, folks, he lived with his wife. Toward the close of that 18 months, he decided, I'm going to make one final attempt to salvage this relationship. So he'd saved some money. And he bought the nicest gift that he could afford. He took her to the nicest restaurant that he could afford out on the water. And during the course of the evening, they went and had dinner, and they didn't exchange any conversation, which is just, it's just hard to think about for me, because I knew both of them. But after dinner was over, he reached into his pocket. He pulled out a small box. He opened his hand, and he said, I want to give you this. And what I want you to understand is that I want this to symbolize something. I love you. I've always loved you. That's why I married you. And I always will love you. She took the box from his hand. She opened the box. She looked at the ring. She closed the box. She slid it to the other side of the table. And she said, I need you to understand this. I don't love you. I've never loved you. and I never will love you. He said, tomorrow I'll be gone. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can you imagine? Think about a man who sees his wife and sees the unfaithfulness of his wife on a weekly basis, multiple times during the week, and she's not hiding it at all. And yet he's living with her because he is suffering long. He is asking her, and he's giving her this time to change the way she thinks and to repent and to come back to him. And at some point he said, that's it. I just can't do this anymore. I can imagine that. I'm not sure I could have made it 18 days, much less 18 months. But now think about what God does. Can you imagine God looking down upon this world? Looking at the things that are going on. Can you imagine Him looking at the things going on in this world and saying, it's time. It's time. I can't take it anymore. Why doesn't He do that? Because He's long-suffering. I can't even imagine it. Why is He long-suffering? Because He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He's not trying to fail anybody. He's trying to pass everybody. That's what He's trying to do. We serve a God who wants us to be saved. And we need to preach that. I don't care what you call it, folks. We need to preach the fact that God wants us to be saved. And He's doing everything He can to help us, not hurt us. He's not sitting up in heaven and trying to knock us off and say, oh, you're not good enough. Get out of here. I hope you sin. He's not doing that. He wants us to be with Him forever. Because He knows if we're not, He knows what we're going to be going through when we're not with Him forever. And His Son does as well. That's why His Son did what He did. He don't want that for anybody as well. I think 2 Peter 3 verse 9 is a powerful passage because it tells me that God is on my side. And there aren't some things that He asked me to do, but He wants me to be saved. And don't ever forget that. Now while you're thinking about that, think about this. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will melt away with the fervent heat, and the earth and all its works will be burned up. That's what they were saying. They were saying, where's the promise of His coming? He's not coming back. And Peter says, well, it's true that He hasn't done what He said He's going to do, but it's because He wants everybody to be saved. But then he very quickly says, but what? But remember this, the day of the Lord will come. Do you believe that the day of the Lord will come? Has it ever crossed your mind? Have you ever given any thought to the fact that, you know, this thing's been going on a long time? You go to the book of Thessalonians, and there's a lot of information in there. I mean, part of why Paul had to write that letter is because there were people saying, you know, well, what about these people who are dying? What about these Christians who are dying? They're dying in the Lord, but what's going to happen? And Paul would even say, but those of us who are alive and remain when the Lord comes. There was the idea even in the first century that only 20 years before Christ had ascended into heaven, He was on His way back. The mindset was He's coming back quick. And Paul would say, those of us who remain and are alive. I think Paul's thinking, hey, He could come back any time. And that's why in the second letter, he makes a point. You people have just quit working. You quit doing all this waiting on Him. Don't do that. Don't do that at all. You've got to go back. Don't be idle. Get back to work. But do be watchful because He could come back. But as time goes by, sometimes we think, well, He hadn't come, He hadn't come, He hadn't come. It's been 2,000 years plus, He still hadn't come, He still hadn't come. Don't you forget that God doesn't think like you do. He may wait another 10,000 years. He may wait another million years. He may come back tonight. He may come back before we finish. But the point is, He's going to come back. And that's why then Peter would say this in verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You see, it always comes back to us. It always comes. There's always an application, folks. We can talk about everything we want to talk about in the Bible, but it always comes back to us. It always comes back to what are we going to do about it. And so, as Peter says, I want to remind you of these things. I think he's saying, if you put your trust and you put your confidence in Him, don't let these people who are saying, where's the promise of His coming? Don't let these scoffers detract you from what you ought to do. Don't let them sway you into thinking that God's not knew what He says. God is faithful. He's proven that time and time again through history. And don't think that because He hasn't done what you think and what they think He ought to have already done, don't think because He hasn't yet done it that He's not going to do it. He says, if you think like that, you're sadly mistaken. I don't know when the Lord's going to come back. I think the intent of Scripture, just like we read about in the book of Thessalonians, both letters, is for people to think about that in terms of it may happen right now. But we get comfortable. We do get comfortable. And we get stagnant. And we need to be stirred up. And Peter says, listen, I'm about to pass. But I want you to remember this. Because he says that in verse 13, nevertheless, we according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. If you go back, we're not going to take the time to do it, but if you go back and you study the latter chapters in the book of Revelation, you'll see about those new heavens and new earth. It's what Greg touched on at the end of his lesson earlier. And Peter says, that's what I want you to remember. He said, those of us, He may not have come back, but we look forward to. We hasten the day when He comes back. Because we're confident that He's going to do what He said He's going to do. He's going to keep His Word. We're accustomed sometimes to people who are not faithful. We're accustomed to people who don't keep their Word. You know, I'm not sure that I know a finer woman ever than my mother. Notice I said that when my wife's not here. I love my wife too. And my mother-in-law. But I just don't remember a time when my mom didn't do what she said she was going to do. Now I'm sure there were times. But she's my mother. And I love her. But she's not God. And He's always going to do what He says. And the reason He has yet to send the Lord back with His mighty angels, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is because He wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to have this hope. But if you're here tonight and you're not in Christ, you don't have any hope. You're just living day to day, but you don't have any real hope. You may think you do. But if the Bible's true, you don't have any hope. You're hopeless. And I think Greg's going to talk about that even later in the week. But what Peter says, I don't want you to forget that God is faithful and He's going to always do what He says. That's something we can hang our hat on. That's something we can have hope in. Because that's going to be seen. That's going to be understood. Because God is always going to do what He says. He's faithful. And I'm grateful for that. Now, in reference to what that means to you, let me say this. I'm going to tell you a way that tonight, if we all scattered, left this building, and if we did that tonight, I believe within about probably by 6 a.m., I believe we could have everybody in Athens baptized. Let me tell you how we're going to do that. We're all going to get a weapon, and we're going to load up the guns, and we're going to walk out this door, and we're going to all scatter. And we're going to walk up to a house, knock on the door, and say, you're going to be baptized. And we're going to point that gun at them, and I guarantee you're going to get some people wet. But it's not going to help them any. Because the Lord doesn't make you do anything. It's all by means of moral suasion. on the day of Pentecost, he could have baptized everybody in Jerusalem. I'll guarantee you. But that's not what they did. What they did was they preached. And they allowed the gospel to do what the gospel was intended to do. That seed was intended to germinate in the hearts of men to produce the fruit that God wanted. If you're in this audience tonight, nobody's going to make you step out into this aisle. The only person that's going to make you do that is yourself. Because you understand that's what you ought to do. It's what you need to do. And I hope that you won't wait too long to do that, because one day God's going to say, that's it. I've had enough. And He's going to fulfill the promise that He made a long time ago, that His Son is going to come back and render judgment to every man. Could we encourage you, as your decision would be, to come forward tonight to give your heart and soul to Jesus Christ, to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent, because that's what God wants you to do. Be baptized with Him and have your sins washed away, and then have this hope that Greg so capably talked about, that says, you know, you're not going to go back to the, we're not going to go back to the Garden of Eden, but we're going to have something. We're going to be with God. We're going to be in the presence of God, but only if we're His. He wants you, but He's not going to make you. Would you be willing to do that? We'd love to help you tonight if you'll come as we stand and as we sing.